All right, let's go ahead and gather back in here. So we're continuing our study in Luke today. We're going through the heart of God in the Gospel of Luke. That's what we're looking at. And I'm excited for this passage because here in this text, we really see God's heart for the world come out. See him send the 72 out into the world. And Luke, obviously, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we see the church, we see the kingdom of God extend out into the world. And long story short, that's why we're here today, because the gospel has come into the world, the kingdom of God has spread throughout it, and is continuing to spread. And so that's cool to think about that we're here today because of the kingdom of God has come, has extended out from Jerusalem into the world. And really what we see in this text today is that God calls us to participate in this work of extending the kingdom, of glorifying his name. So I'm excited to get into it. I'll go ahead and read the first couple of verses. We're in Luke 10, verses 1 through 24. And I'll go ahead and read it. Starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And so the first thing I want to notice in this passage is that Jesus, he chooses 72 people to share this message. And the number here, the number 72, it's significant because in the Old Testament, in Genesis 10, after the flood happens, Moses, he lists out all the names of the nations of the world during that time, or what they thought of as the nations of the world. And in Genesis 10, all the nations, they add up to 72. And this is really what the Jewish people would have thought of when they thought of the nations in the world. They would have thought the number like 72. And so Jesus, he's making an obvious connection here. 72 messengers for 72 nations. And so really, like Jesus, he's just showing that he's come to bring the kingdom of God to the entire world, not just to Jerusalem, not just to his Jewish kinsmen, but to extend it out into the whole world. And we see that he has an urgency in doing so. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And so this was a farming society that they're in. And so Jesus, he's speaking to them on a level that they can understand. So they would have known what the harvest meant and how it happened. Because if there's a harvest with a huge yield, it's going to require a lot of laborers to go out and to bring the crop in, bring the fruit of the crop in. And so Jesus is saying, the people are out there. There's a huge harvest. There's a lot of crops that need to be brought in. God is Lord of the harvest, and he has prepared this huge crop to be brought in. God reigns over this harvest, and he calls them to participate in it. It makes me think of the Easter crawfish boil that we have coming up in a couple of weeks. Except this year it's the Easter seafood boil because the crawfish harvest was terrible this year, which is a tragedy because I love crawfish, but I love all seafood, so it'll still be good. But I was looking into the cause of like why the harvest was so bad for all these crawfish, and the production was low because of the weather. So they had extreme drought in the summer this last year, and then freezing temperatures early on in the winter, and it just created an environment where crawfish couldn't survive. And so the production was low, the harvest was low, because the conditions weren't right for the harvest. This would never happen in the Lord's harvest that we see here. Jesus calls God the Lord of the harvest. And so he's the one who controls the conditions. The farming society, the harvest that they're talking about would have been like a crop harvest. And so God, as Lord of the harvest, he makes sure that the seeds are planted in good soil. So he makes sure, they're planted in good soil, they receive the water, they receive the sunlight that they need in order to grow. Because as Lord of the harvest, he brings about his harvest, he prepares it. And so there's an abundance that needs to be brought in. And there's also a great need for people to bring this abundance in. There's a great need for laborers to go out into the harvest and bring in this fruit. And God calls his people to participate in it. Jesus, he tells the 72, pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. But he's also sending them as laborers into the harvest. Right after he tells them to pray, he sends them in, or he sends them out into the world. And so he's saying, pray for God to raise up laborers, and also go labor. Like, go labor in this harvest and bring in this fruit that God has prepared. And I think these words that Jesus gives to the 72 here, I think they still apply to us today. Because the harvest, it's still plentiful. We have people in our world that are hurting right now. People that are weighed down by their sin. People who are alone and they're suffering. We have people that need a Savior to come bring them in. And the good news is that the harvest is still plentiful. God is still working in this world. He's still preparing hearts to receive Him. He's still working in our neighborhood here. He's still working in your communities, in your jobs, in your family life. God's working throughout as Lord of the harvest, and He's preparing people to be brought to Himself. And so the harvest is still plentiful, and God is still using laborers to go and work in this harvest. He's chosen us, He's chosen His church, as the means by which He extends His kingdom into the world. He works through His people, just like He's working through the 72 here. He calls His people to be lights into the world, to share Jesus with others, to join Him in the work of the harvest. And this is really joyous work that we get to do as a church. I think some of the most amazing moments that we experience as a Christian is when we see another Christian come to faith, when we see a baptism happen. Whereas I think I just get overwhelmed with joy when I see someone brought into the kingdom of God, because you're seeing someone that's brought from death to life. You're seeing someone who hasn't had a father receive a father and receive a family. You're seeing someone who's been weighed down by the guilt, the weight of their sin. You're seeing them receive forgiveness, having that weight lifted off of them because Christ has bore it in their place. So this really is joyous work that we get to participate in, that we get to see God working in. And God, He calls us to pray for laborers, to pray for more people to join us in this work. And He also calls us to go into this work ourselves. And so that's something for us to consider. How can we join in this work? How can we share the kingdom of God with others? How can we be a light in this world and glorify God? Let's go ahead and go to verses 3 and 4 here as we see the 72 go out. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. This seems like a dangerous mission that Jesus is sending them on. Two lambs in the midst of wolves don't have a great chance of survival. And he's telling them to bring basically nothing, no food, no clothing, greet no one on the road. And this may seem overboard, but I think what we see here is the heart that Jesus has for this mission. Jesus really cares about them going out and sharing the kingdom. He's saying, just go. Don't worry about packing. Don't worry about food. Don't worry. Don't get distracted by people on the road, which I think people maybe here in the South, we can relate to that. It's almost like when you see that one friend at the grocery store, and you're trying to hide from them, but then they start talking to you, and you leave an hour later than you wanted to. It's kind of what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, don't get sidetracked. Like, this mission should be the primary thing in your mind, just focusing on going forward, spreading the kingdom. And so it's a mission of urgency, but it's also a mission of dependence, as we see here. Because a lamb in the midst of wolves can't protect itself. And a man who doesn't have food, doesn't have clothing, and is on the road, he can't provide for himself either. And so Jesus, he's saying this is a mission of urgency, but it's also dependence, and it's faith in God. And so is our mission. Mike talked about last week how our top priority in life is to focus on Jesus, is to follow Him, keep our eyes on Him. And we see that we do that with a complete reliance on God. That we are utterly dependent on God to provide for us as we follow Jesus. He's the one that leads us in this mission. He's the one that leads us in declaring His name. And we see God provide here. We see Him provide for the 72. I'll go ahead and read verses 5 through 8 here. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. And so we see the first thing that Jesus calls them to do is to extend a blessing of peace to each household that they go to. And this probably would have been hard for the 72 followers, because most of them would have been Jewish followers of Jesus. And Jesus, he's sending them out into Gentile regions, Samaritan regions, who are the two main enemies of the Jewish people. And so he's sending them to extend peace and to proclaim the kingdom to the enemies that they just don't get along with. They don't want to bring this peace to. And that was something that convicted me, because I know that I love extending peace. I know that I love showing God to the people I want to show God to. But it's a lot harder for me to share peace, to show the love of God to people who annoy me, people I can't stand being around. But Jesus, he's calling us to go to these very people that we can't stand, that we don't like, that have different lifestyles than us, different views. These are the people Jesus is actually sending us to share peace with them, to proclaim the kingdom. And this peace, it extends beyond just a friendly greeting, just saying hello. It's a deeper peace that only comes through receiving God. Jesus says, when they go to the house, if a son of peace is there, then that blessing of peace will rest upon him. And so notice that family language, if a son of peace is there. And so the Lord's harvest going out, it means bringing people into a family of God. It means bringing them to where they have a father now, and they have a family that they can commune with, that they can share a meal with. That's what we see here. They share a meal together when they're brought in. Because during that time, the culture is very just hospitable. So if someone comes to your door and they knock on it, accepting them, receiving them, means you're going to bring them in, you're going to feed them, you're going to give them water, you're just going to take care of them. And it really paints a beautiful picture. It paints a picture of God, one, providing for his laborers that go out into the harvest, but also provides a picture of the laborers bringing people into the family of God. And so we see just God working in this way. But Jesus, he makes an important distinction here. He says the laborer deserves his wages. And so it's reasonable for them to eat like what they're offered, because God is providing for them in their labor. But he tells them not to go house to house. He says, eat what is set before you. So he's saying, like, these towns, it's not a buffet that you go to in these towns where you try some food from this house, try some food from this house, and see what you like. That's not the reason they're on this mission. The point of their mission is not to enjoy what they're receiving from it. It's to extend the kingdom and to share the love of God with people. And so the people are the reason that they're going on this mission as representatives of Jesus. They're representing Jesus to them. And so they're called to be humble. They're called to receive. They're called to engage with the people that they meet on the road. And so they're representing Jesus. And we also see this in what else Jesus tells them to do. So if we go to verse 9, Jesus tells them, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And so think back to the transfiguration a couple weeks ago. What was the first thing that Jesus does when he comes down from the mountain? He heals a boy with an unclean spirit, right? He casts the demon out of the boy. He brings restoration to him. And so Jesus, then he's beginning to bring the kingdom of God to earth, beginning to bring the kingdom of God to the world. And now he's continuing it through his people that are representatives of him. They're representatives of Christ, freeing people from the oppression of their sin, releasing them from their sin, and bringing them into the kingdom of God. But notice, it's for those who receive it. Because we're going to see here in a second that there are those who don't receive it. So let's go to verses 10 through 16. We're going to see what Jesus says as they go and as they face rejection. Verses 10 through 16. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And so Jesus is saying the kingdom of God has come near. And it's not just to those who receive it. The kingdom of God, it's coming regardless. And to those who receive it, it brings peace. It brings blessing. It means being brought into the family of God, receiving him. But as we see here, for those who don't receive it, it means judgment. It means the wrath of God coming upon them. And we see Jesus announcing some pretty harsh judgment on these towns that he's talking about. Because up until this point, Jesus and his followers, they've been going through the region of Galilee. They've been doing miracles. Jesus has been teaching to mainly Jewish towns. So Jewish towns that would already consider themselves the people of God. And they've been going through here. But despite these miracles and despite Jesus teaching them, they've still rejected him. They've still turned away in their pride and in their stubbornness. The kingdom of God has come near to them, but they have rejected it. And Jesus says that the judgment on them will be even worse than the judgment on pagan cities. These pagan cities of Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon that he mentions. And this would have been like a slap in the face to the Jewish people. Because Tyre, like these towns that Jesus mentions, they're thought of as the worst towns. They're thought of just godless, wicked, terrible towns that have destruction coming to them from the wrath of God. And Jesus is saying, the judgment that's coming upon you because you've rejected me is worse than even these cities have warranted. All throughout the Old Testament prophets, God is declaring destruction on these cities, on those who reject him. And the reason is because the Jewish towns, they've seen the kingdom of God firsthand. They've seen Jesus. They have knowledge of him. They've seen him do miracles. They've seen him teach. They've seen him proclaim the kingdom of God. So they've seen Jesus. They've heard Jesus. They've seen him. They've rejected him. And Jesus says, even if these pagan cities would have saw all that you have seen, they would have accepted me, or they would have repented. But you haven't. You've rejected. And judgment is coming. So it's a harsh message. It's a heavy message. And I want us to just pause here for a second and just remember that, like, this is a harvest. And so in a harvest, the fruit, when people go out, when laborers go out, the fruit of the harvest is brought in. So wheat or corn is brought in and it's stored in the barn. But also the weeds that are in the field are cast out into a fire and they're burned. And so the kingdom of God is coming regardless whether you accept it or not. God is going to establish his kingdom. And so if you receive it, then blessing is found upon you. There are consequences for this rejection. I think what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God has come near to us today too. Like the kingdom of God has come. We've heard the words of Jesus, like here through his word. We've heard his word. We've seen him work among his people. We've seen him bring in the kingdom through bringing people to him, bringing people into church and into the faith. So we've seen God working, we've seen the kingdom, we've heard the gospel proclaimed, and Jesus is asking us to receive it. And so if you're here and you haven't heard this message before, if you haven't heard the gospel proclaimed, then I urge you to consider receiving the kingdom of God. Consider professing faith in Christ as your only Savior, as your only hope, and just submit to him as your king. This is heavy, but this is great news, actually, because you don't have to earn your way into this kingdom. He's saying you receive the kingdom, you don't go and take it. You don't go and earn the kingdom. He's saying this kingdom is not for people who have everything put together. It's not for people who are really good and really moral. It's not for people who work hard enough and live an upright life. The kingdom is for the broken. It's for sinners like me. It's for sinners like us. This is who the kingdom is for. It's for sinners who need a Savior, and we receive the Savior with open hands. We don't go and grasp him, we just receive him. That's beautiful news. So I urge you to consider receiving him, receiving Jesus as king, because he has come, and he's come for you. Let's go ahead and continue on here. Verses 17 through 19. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And so what Jesus is saying here is that our greatest joy is found in the work that God has done for us. He tells them not to rejoice in all the work that they have done for God. Rejoice that their names are written in heaven. So he fast forwards to the 72 returning back from their mission. And they're joyful, right? They're amazed at all the work that God has done through them. God's given them power. They've cast out demons. They've healed people. So they're amazed at all this work. They're joyful and they're amazed. And Jesus says that he has a vision of Satan falling like lightning from heaven. So Jesus has this powerful vision of Satan being cast down into judgment. And what Jesus means here is that as the kingdom of God spreads through his people, Satan is being cast down. So the reign of Satan is being cast down and God is taking over. God is triumphing over evil. He's ushering in his kingdom through his people, which is an amazing thing. This should make us excited that we get to participate in God bringing victory to the earth. We get to participate in God triumphing over sin, triumphing over evil, and triumphing over Satan. So this is amazing news that we get to participate in and we get to work in, and we should be excited about it, just like the 72 are here. But Jesus, he has an interesting response to this excitement. In verse 20, he says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven." So this might have been hard for the 72 to hear, because they've just returned from this mission, like I said, of just healing, casting out demons, and they're probably super excited about it. If you've been like on a mission trip overseas, you may know a similar feeling of seeing God work, of just being amazed at the work that he is doing, seeing his kingdom come to these people. You may have that feeling. But what does Jesus say? He says, "Don't rejoice in this. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven." And it seems kind of weird for us to think about. Is Jesus saying that we shouldn't be happy that the kingdom is coming? I don't think he's saying that, because we can and we should be happy about the kingdom coming, about people coming to faith. What I think Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, don't rejoice in the work that you do for God. Rejoice in the God that you work for. He's saying, because God, he's done a greater work in you. He's done a greater work in you than any work that you can ever do for him. And God is the ultimate source of our joy. And we can be happy. We can be happy about the kingdom coming. But the source of our joy, what we rejoice in, is the fact that our names are written in heaven. That one day we will know the Father fully, that we will dwell in his presence, that we'll see him face to face. This is what we're called to rejoice in. Listen to how Jesus rejoices here. In verse 21. "In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.'" So God, he's hidden these things from the wise, from the understanding, but he's revealed them to little children. So who are the wise and the understanding? Who are the little children? I think the wise and the understanding is just simply those who reject the kingdom of God. It's those who trust in their own righteousness, those who trust in their own understanding and their authority over their lives. These are the people that the kingdom is hidden from because they can't see it. All they can see is what they want. All they can see is their pride and their righteousness. And so they can't accept it. But God, he's revealed it to little children. And so little children, they're the opposite of the wise and understanding, right? But they're the ones who receive the kingdom of God. And we see that it's all according to the Father's gracious will. And so we don't know the sovereignty of God. We don't know his will. But we do know is that his will is gracious, that he's a gracious Father. Because little children, they don't earn their way into the kingdom. The phrase little children here, it means like little children. It means like two to three-year-old children. And so they don't earn their way into the kingdom. They can't contribute a lot. They can't contribute anything other than being cute, I guess. But they have nothing to offer, so they don't pass a test. They're brought in solely from the grace of God. Like, that's why they're in the kingdom. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, he says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And then he later says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And so all glory goes to God for us being in the kingdom. This is what we rejoice. This is the great work that God has done. He's brought us into his kingdom solely out of his grace. Listen to Jesus describe how this happens, how we come to know God. Verses 22 through 24. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So what many prophets, what many kings, what many high and raised up people have desired to see, God has shown to little children. He's revealed his kingdom to little children here. And we see how he does this. He reveals himself to us. Like, we are the little children that God has brought in according to his grace. We see him reveal, the Father reveals the Son reveals the Father. So only the Father knows who Jesus is. And so only the Father can reveal who Jesus is to us. And only Jesus knows who the Father is, except for those that God has, or that Jesus has chosen to reveal the Father to. And so we see that this is all up to God. It's all up to God revealing himself to us out of his grace. And we can see the intimate knowledge that Jesus and the Father share together. This is intimate language here. Only the Father knows the Son. Only the Son knows the Father. This is a very intimate knowledge that they have. It's not one where they just know things about each other, but it's a deep love that they share. It's like you don't just know who your spouse is if you're married. If someone asks you about your spouse, you're not just like, yeah, I know them. I know about them. Like, the knowledge that you have of your spouse is actually a love that you have for your spouse. Your knowledge of them is love for them because of the intimate relationship that you have. And this is the kind of knowledge that the Son and the Father share here together. It's an intimate, loving knowledge. It's a perfect knowledge that is expressed in perfect love. And it's a love that has been revealed to us. That's the beauty that we find here. That this perfect love that the Father and the Son share through the Spirit, God has brought us into it. He's revealed it to us. This is amazing because we're little children, right? We don't know a lot. We really don't know that much. Yet God has given us the most important knowledge in the world. And that is to know his steadfast love, to know the love of God that endures forever. And the way we know this great love is by the greatest act of love. Jesus, he came as a sacrificial lamb among wolves. Jesus came as a true son of peace, and he was rejected. He was despised and reviled. And he bore the judgment that we deserve. He bore a judgment that we deserve for our sins, so that we might be forgiven, we might be healed, and we might be brought into the kingdom of God, brought into his family. And so our exalted King Jesus, he's laid down his life for us. He's laid down his life for you. He's bore your penalty. And he calls us to receive him. Just receive him. Receive his kingdom. If you're in his kingdom, extend this kingdom to others. Share this great news with others. And rejoice that he's brought you into his kingdom. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you for your gracious work on our behalf. I pray that we can dwell on your love, that we can rejoice in your love that you have brought us into through your Son and through his work on the cross. I just pray that you give us a desire to share this love with others, to be lights in the world, to proclaim the kingdom of God out of love for our neighbors, for the world. So we praise you, Lord. We thank you for your grace. Please just equip us to go out this week and glorify you. In your name I pray. Amen.